We're going to consider Genesis 6 through 8 this morning. My brother-in-law is not sure I can make it through all that, seeming that I like to preach one verse at a time. It might be a challenge, but there's a reason I want to do the whole thing at one setting. And that's because I want you to see the big picture of what God is doing in what we call the flood accounts. I want you to see in the deluge narrative of God's judgment, there is grace. And that justice and grace are wed together in the very character of God, in the very fiber of what we call Christianity. There is this great understanding of a God who is just and a God who justifies freedom. Noah found favor with God. He didn't earn it. You don't earn God's favor. He found favor with God. And God was the provision of his salvation, just as he is ours. And so our reading this morning is actually going to come from chapter 11, verse 7. So you may want to put your finger in your Bible on page 5, if you're using the Pew Bible, and then turn with me to page 1007 as we get the summation of the sermon this morning from the author of Hebrews. Please pray with me and let's consider God's Word together. Holy and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, because you are the judge of all the earth, that we are in great need of your grace. Because you are our Father, we long as children to come and to receive from you your goodness and grace upon grace. Father, teach us about judgment and grace this morning, that we might find the hope of refuge in Christ the Saving One. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hear the Word of God. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. If you've been watching the news at all in these parts recently, you've probably heard about the tornadoes that have struck in Oklahoma over the last couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, that F5 210 mile an hour tornado that just shredded more Oklahoma, killing 24. There's a debate going on right now about what is right and prudent. Many say that tornado, the reason that it killed so few, even though 24 is a great loss, the reason it killed so few was that people in Oklahoma know how to get out of the way of a catastrophe. On Friday, another tornado hit that killed 5 near Oklahoma City. And there were a group of storm chasers, guys who called themselves the Tornado Hunt 2013. And they were chasing the tornado that was barreling down a nearby interstate. And their Yukon XL was picked up and tossed 200 yards with injury. A few were saved, a few were lost. You know, there's this debate about how do you prepare for a catastrophe? Well, you don't prepare for it by running straight into it. You don't court disaster. And that's what these guys were doing. But you know, there's a spiritual parallel there for us when we come to the story of the flood. The world of Noah's day was courting disaster willingly. There was no disaster relief plan. There was no desire for repentance. There was no acknowledgement of God. They courted disaster daily. Though God had given them a living sermon in Noah in the building of the ark, we're told in Matthew 24, In the days of Noah, life went on and on and on. They were partying, they were marrying, they were enjoying life, and then the end came. And Jesus reminds us in Matthew 24, so it will be with us in the coming of Jesus again. No man knows the time. As a thief in the night, Jesus will come again. And so Noah teaches us something of what it means to be ready. As a matter of fact, I'm going to call it readily repentance. As we receive the goodness of God, as we rest upon God for our salvation, there is this necessity of always seeking Him with ready repentance in our hearts. And that's the heart of our narrative this morning in Genesis 6 through 8. Now, I realize it's a big text. Three chapters is a lot to cover, but here's why I do it. I want you to see that really it's God that is moving salvation here. It is God who is executing judgment, but it's God who is moving salvation. This morning as I was sitting in my office, I realized actually John Molman helped me realize that there was a dove in the tree right outside my office, and this dove was building a nest. And I was taken back to Noah's account. The reason there's a dove building a nest today is because God told Noah to build an ark for the salvation of humanity, for the salvation of creation. Here, in a world that runs as if God doesn't matter, there's the constant need to be reminded that God is center stage in all of history. And that God is center stage in our redemption. And the text runs that way. It's very interesting. I don't know when the last time you read the flood account. I mean, we're used to seeing the flood account in children's books. And in those, there's a bald-headed Noah with a white fluffy beard and a fluffy rabbit with big smiles. But that's not how this account runs if you read it in the Bible. As a matter of fact, one of the very interesting things from my perspective about this text is that through the whole flood account, Noah says nothing. I mean, for goodness sakes, the man spent a century building an ark for the salvation of his family, and you don't get one word from Noah. Noah doesn't speak until he's drunk and then awakened and realized the sin of his sons. The whole flood narrative, Noah doesn't speak, but God speaks. And what we're told is this: God sees in Genesis 6, God commands in Genesis 7, and God remembered in Genesis 8. And those three things guide the text that is before us this morning. God sees. What does He see? God saw that there was evil in the world. Not only did He see the evil, He saw that it was thoroughly evil. Look back there at chapter 6, verse 5. And then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God sees all evil. Jump down to 6, verse 12. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The world was destroying itself with evil, and God saw. Not only did God see, we see secondly here that God commanded. In chapter 7, verse 1, we're told that God had told Noah to make an ark. And after a century of building, to get in. In verse 1 of chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, get into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Look down at verse 16 of chapter 7. And those that entered, male and female of flesh, went in as God commanded, and the Lord shut him in. God sees, and God commanded. And it was Noah and his family, it was their salvation. And then after riding the high seas, In this primitive boat, for about 6 months, we're told in chapter 8, God remembered. And this is the heart of the text, by the way. If you get the sermon notes after the sermon, there's a little chiastic structure that Alan Ross has put together. It'll help you see the flow of the whole text. But the focal point of the text is this: God remembered Noah. Notice there in chapter 8, verse 1, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." I think Noah was probably pretty thankful. I don't know how many animals in your house, but they were all in Noah's house. And for 6 months, he had been cleaning the dung and throwing it out the one window that was on the boat because God had shut the door. Aren't you glad God remembered? And here's the truth for us. God remembers. As God remembered Noah, He remembers us as well. And so there's the big picture, the 40,000 foot view of this text that we call the flood narrative, this picture of grand destruction because of a great evil. God drowned the earth because He desires a worshiping community that will put Him first. Evil destroys, and evil cannot win. God's grace must win. And in the Bible, justice and grace are wed together. And we see this idea in the favor found in Noah. And so I want you to see this ark, this vessel of salvation. The vessel was an ark. The Savior was God. For us this day, the vessel of salvation is the cross. But the Savior is God in Christ Jesus Himself. Here's the very prelude of that this morning. I want you to see first in our text this morning the persistent wickedness. Again, there in verse 6, the world has gone to pot, we might say. In verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Here was the condition of the world. There was a persistent wickedness. There was a disregard for God, and then there was a disregard for humanity. No view of God. He had disappeared from the common life of the world, and no view for one another. What was taken by force. The world was evil through and through. And there is this comparison and contrast in chapter 6 between the evilness of evil and the righteousness of rest. Noah's name, by the way, means rest. The righteousness of rest in God. And there's this constant comparison between the way of the world and the way of God. And God says to Noah, build an ark. I want you to build a big boat. Because it's going to rain. Now that doesn't sound so foreign to you. I'm not sure how many of y'all have built a boat that's 450 feet long. A football field and a half, 75 feet wide, 45 to 50 feet high. Anybody done that? Larger than any boat I can find on record. I can't find another boat, wooden boat that is, wooden boat, that there are larger ships, metal ships, but wooden boat, that I hadn't found it yet. You may show it to me afterwards, but here was Noah's life project, as it were. 100 years. It's important, actually, here that you see this as a living sermon of a call to repentance in Noah, because the world was evil. If you go back up to chapter 6, verse 3, what you begin to understand here is that God gave the opportunity for repentance, but there was no desire for repentance. Notice there in chapter 6, verse 3, "And then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. Now, there's a great debate about that passage. My understanding there is that there's 120 years between here and when Noah gets on the boat, before he gets on the flood. And this is God's mercy. It's the opportunity for repentance, but there's no desire for repentance. You know, I read an article that had an interview with a 104-year-old woman recently, and the woman was had quite a bit of wit left. She was a sage. She had many wise things to say, and the person who interviewed her asked her, what is the best thing about being 104? And she said candidly to the interviewer, there's no peer pressure. Here you got Noah, 500 years old. 500 years old, and he has to know the peer pressure of his generation. Now, why are you building a boat? What is this monstrosity? What in the world is rain anyway? It hadn't rained upon the earth yet. That's some midlife crisis Noah's having. Guys and gals living 900 years, and I'm sure the culture around him just thought he was off his rocker. You know, even in our culture, we'll allow you a mild reaction in your 40s. But can you imagine how the world looked at Noah? But we're told biblically that part of the reason of the building of the ark was that it was a living sermon of the need of repentance. Noah spoke of a faith in God and a trust in God in a world that would have nothing to do with God. It's a comparison of a willing, righteous man pursuing faith in a rotten, wretched world. The world ran on like there was no God and no need of God. The world ran on as if it could do its own thing and God was too busy or too weak to restrain that evilness. But we're told God had a plan. You can see, even in our culture, where sin still stays hidden when it comes out, there's still some aghast when you find that there is a Zumba teacher who has made $40,000 off of welfare while gaining $150,000 in a given year on prostitution. You can see the hiddenness of sin even near our own community when you look at trafficking in Houston. It's not just something that's across the world. It exists here. You may feel the struggle or the heartache of sin when somebody steals your identity and runs up your credit card debt. Sin, evil, is alive and well. It's rampant. And the only answer is the goodness of God. But you need to know this morning. Not just about sin out there. You know, we tend to locate sin there. And the Bible reminds us that sin's location, the struggle of sin, is here. Where you locate sin really matters. It's easy to condemn sin out there, but we also need to see sin condemned here, in our hearts, in our lives. It's not just them that struggle with evil, it's us that struggles with evil. And the only hope is found favor, resting righteousness upon Christ. Noah built an ark because he trusted God. God saw every evil that was before him in the world. And this morning, you need to see through God's eyes. There's only two ways to live, rebellion or repentance. There's only two ways for you to live. In rebellion, I'm going to do my own thing. Don't care what you think, God. Or in repentance, I need you at every place. And in every moment, Lord, forgive me where I run or am prone to run my own way. Chapter 6 is a call to see our need of repentance. And chapter 7 is a presentation of the justice of God. Notice there in chapter 7, and then the Lord said to Noah, been building for nearly a century. This ark, as far as we know, we start with Noah at 500. He has three sons, and he and those three sons and their wives and his wife, they get on an ark at what age? The The text makes a big deal about it. And Noah entered the ark at 600. At 600, he went in with his family and all the food and all the animals that he had stored up for that great deluge. For a century, he's been working on this ark. And then God gives him a 7-day forecast. Flash flooding. Danger, danger, danger. Been working for years on this ship. Been working years on this vessel. And then 7 days, God says, get in. Get in. I mean, it's a matter of fact, the numbers in this text are very interesting. Because there's a century of building. And then there's 7 days to completion where he gets everybody on the ark. And then God tells him he'll be in the rains 40 days and 40 nights. A common time span of 40 is a common time span of testing and trial in the Bible. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. Israel spent 40 years in the desert grumbling. God would say to Moses, give them another lap. And here you have 40 days of the deluge. And then 150 days upon the high seas before the waters begin to recede. And all that to remind us that it is God who is in charge of the saving here. Noah built, but God shut him in. Verse 1, chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. Again, verse 16 there. And they went in as God commanded, and the Lord shut them in. The Lord was their perfection. And these were prevailing waters. You know, there was apathy in the world towards God, I'm sure, until this moment. Apathy towards God ruled. It was Thoreau who said this, most men lead lives of quiet desperation. Feel any quiet desperation in your own heart? Any longing for more. But in our day, as in Noah's day, it seems there's an attitude towards God that reigns. It's an apathy. Maybe you heard the story of the teacher who was seeking to confront that in his classroom. And so he wrote in big letters on the board, A-P-A-T-H-Y. And one guy on the front row looked at his friend and said, apathy, what's that? And the friend said, who cares? Apathy towards God reigns. Now, it wasn't that there was a seeking for a better life. There's always a seeking for a better life. Even among us, one of the great commentators in the last century, a man named Malcolm Muckridge, wrote this about education. We're an educational community. We care about education here. But his warning, listen to his warning. Education, the great mumbo jumbo and fraud of the age, purports to equip us to live and to prescribe as universal remedy for everything from juvenile delinquency to premature senility. For the most part, it serves to enlarge stupidity, inflate conceit, enhance credulity. That's a big word for suspicion, by the way. And put those subjected to the mercy of brainwashers, with printed processes, radios, and television at their disposal. Well, what's his warning? Humanity, when it lives without God, is merely pooling its ignorance and will not respond until there's a crisis. Again and again, you tell me, when do you pray best? When your life is in crisis. When do I pray best? When crisis strikes. And now the mighty waters are prevailing. There has been a great corruption, and God sends a great flood. And that's what you see here, the prevailing waters of Genesis 7. And in these waters there is severity and there is salvation. God drowned the world. It's a terrifying judgment. The world had been destroying itself for generations, but God drowns the world. But the heart of the text is really focused upon God's salvation of the world. God destroys the enemy and saves the friend in the text. And God will not abandon the people He has committed Himself to. In chapter 6, He has told Noah that He is going to establish a covenant with him. This week is catastrophe. Next week we'll get to covenant. And next week we'll see the ark, the altar, and the arrow of God's covenant for us. But this week, what we're seeing is God's salvation comes through God's justice. God's grace comes through His justice. Not against it, not beside it, not beyond it, but through that. Noah was saved through the waters of judgment because he was in the vessel of God's salvation. And there we have in chapter 7 this picture of saving grace, that God will not abandon us as we trust in Him. You know, tonight you go to sleep and middle of your deep sleep I come in and I throw a 5-gallon bucket of water on you, you'd be ready to fire me as a pastor, right? That conceited crank, what does he think he's doing entering my house and throwing water? But if the house is on fire, then you'll consider me a hero. If I can get you out, and God gets Noah out of the floods, into His arms. Mercy reigns, even amidst justice here. The waters that bear judgment also bear salvation. These are the waters of salvation for Noah and for his family. And notice there in the third point, notice that it's not just a persistent wickedness, it's not prevailing waters. Thirdly, in our text, it's professing worship. Chapter 8, God remembered, and what does Noah do? God remembers, and Noah responds. His feet land on dry ground again, and what's the first thing that Noah does? He builds an altar. He gives a sacrifice. And there's a pleasing aroma. And God says, I ain't going to do that to the world again. The world is rebirth. It's decreation in chapter 7. And it's the recreation of true worship in chapter 8. Because God remembered Noah. Can you see those words? It's this picture of God's initiative. Now, it takes another 5 months for the waters recede, and it's 6 months before he gets off the ark after he sent out the birds and had this time of resting. But the punch of the text, God remembered Noah. What does Noah do? Look there in chapter 8, verse 20. And then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took some of every clean animal, and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on an altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said to his heart, I like that phrase. Here, God's having a conversation with himself here. I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intentions of man's heart, what's changed in man? Nothing. They're evil from their youth. But here's the gift. God promises to himself what? That while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God's going to protect all of creation because of redeeming love. Redeeming love. There was a great corruption, chapter 6, verse 5, that brought a great flood, chapter 7, that brings the great reversal. God remembered Noah. I want you to know this morning that God remembers you too. God remembers you too. What's God's part in all this? God is our safe refuge. What's the punch of a text like this for you? God's your only hope. God is your only hope. Not your education. Not your salary, not your family, as good as all those things are. And one of the things we constantly remind you of here at Westminster is that most idolatry is a good thing that becomes a God thing, and that's a bad thing. I don't know all the sin of Noah's day. I know much of the sin of our day. And I am reminded that God is good, and He saves us from that. One of my favorite things in all the ministry here, folks come and go. We're an Antioch kind of church. People come and they're here, and it's vacation time, so people go. People come and go. We swell and we shrink. We swell and we shrink. I've come to appreciate that, though, because God's at work. And I hear all kinds of testimonies, talk to all kinds of people about their walk with Christ. And I am delighted when I find that people are responding to the fact that God remembered. That God's grace is good, that God remembers them. When they come to that point of understanding their need of repentance and God's giving of grace. I hear them in the profound transitions of life. Those who know sin and sin and sin, like me, we're thankful for Jesus' salvation. You know, my favorite testimonies often come from folks who don't have this big grand story. Sometimes people will apologize to me. I'm sorry I don't have one of those big sin stories. And I'm like, don't be sorry for that. My favorite testimonies actually come from the kids when they come and they sit down with it and a couple of elders, and we'll talk to them about joining the church. And I'll generally start something like this. You love God? Yeah, I love God. Does God love you? Yeah, God loves me. Well, how do you know God loves me? Well, duh. Aren't you the preacher? He died on the cross for my sins. Now, that is music to a pastor's ears. When a kid realizes the profoundest thing in all the world is really a simple truth. God stood in my place. God remembered. God didn't act with bitterness and anger and destruction towards me. God stood in my place. God remembered so that He would not have to remember my sin eternally. He remembered me on the cross. He has taken me. I am His. Hey, can you do anything? I'll ask kids. Can you add anything to what Jesus has done to you? And I get that another line. Are you trying to trick me? Well, who did it all? Jesus did it all. Yeah, Noah built an ark because God commanded. But God shut him in. God saved him on the high seas. God saved him through judgment by His grace. And this was the ark of salvation for Noah and the vessel of God's salvation for us. Savior doesn't change. God is our salvation. The cross is the vessel. But God is good to save His people. There was a Noah, but Jesus is this greater Noah. It was the many who were lost and the one in his family who was saved. But in the gospel, the one is lost so that the many can be saved. You see, God is our refuge. God's part is the saving. But what's our part? Our part is a ready repentance. And I think that's where we often struggle. We struggle with ready repentance. Now some of you repent. But it's not all that readily. Sometimes it's even begrudgingly. You know, sometimes you repent and you realize it, but then you run right back into that sin and you're struggling. And the thing that you need to do is run right back to the Lord when you struggle with sin again. But no, you go and you say, I got to handle this myself. I got to get right before I get God. And it's destruction. All of the Christian life is ready repentance. Every urge, every appetite, every desire that runs counter to God means you run to God with ready repentance. God, I ain't got it together. And I'm tired to pretend when I go hang out with Charles Ackerman that I got it together. Charles, I don't got it together. God, help me. That's ready repentance. I'm not building my own scenarios. I'm just entrusting myself to God's scenarios. Readily receiving. A ready repentance is simply this. It's a softness towards God, even when the hardness of sin is assailing you. A ready repentance is a softness towards God. I won't turn my back on God, even when I know my heart is struggling with God. I'm going to run to Him. That's ready repentance. And it's interesting, wherever this passage, the flood narrative, wherever it's applied in the New Testament, it comes along that line. A call to repent, a call to repent continually, a call to trust God, and He's going to make all things right. Well, who needs this ready repentance? What are the kind of folks that need that? Well, in short, you. You're the kind of folks who need it. You. But let me just give you a couple of examples. Those always another day people, they're the kind of people who need a ready repentance. You know, for some of us in the room, our tendency in the way we deal with God is to delay, to delay, to delay. Because in our mind, there's always another day. Yeah, I want what God gives, but I want it tomorrow. That's not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is start with God today. Live with God today. Enjoy God today. But Wade, that's not fun. Well, I don't know how much fun Noah had, but he had ready repentance. I need you, Jesus. I need you, God. For a century, there was readiness. And we need that in our hearts. You don't know your day, you don't know your time, and I don't know your day, and I don't know your time. But I do know your God. And He wants you to live rightly with Him today by faith. So cultivate a ready repentance. That sin that's cultivating in the back of your head that you think you could get away with because the pastor's not too bright and he ain't ever going to know about it anyway. You're right. I ain't too bright. People say, wait, I bet you're never surprised. I'm surprised all the time. I can't believe some of the things people do. But I can't believe the things that I do. But you can't get it past God. Readily repents and trusts Him. Who needs a ready repentance? Those guys and gals who always think there's another day. But there's another type of people that need it. Those who are continually on the go. I mean, I don't know all the hearts of the people in Noah's day, but I do know in our day that one of the greatest distractions to constant sensitivity and communion with God is our on-the-go-ness. Our busyness. My busyness. We chase one problem after another. One struggle after another. And there are times I know that we can go day or two or three or four and never think about how God is a part of changing our problem. And then people end up in my office after weeks and weeks of struggle and I say, well, let's pray. And it's the first time they thought about praying in weeks. What's missing from the heart? A readiness to repent. And say, this is my Father's world. And so it must be my Father's way. You know, repentance is not just the beginning of the Christian life. It's the essence of the Christian life. I mean, it spawned a whole Reformation. That's what kicked it off for Martin Luther. He buy my way in with God. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. It's the day-to-day of the Christian life. Readily repent. But for some of us, it's not that. Maybe some of you are more sensitive in that way. But you still struggle, don't you? There are those who are the life's out of control people. You read your Bible, but you listen to Fox News or CNN all the time. And the world's going to hell in a handbasket. And you fear you can't control it. Let me free you up just a little bit right now. You can't control it. A responsible dependence with repentance is your way. That's the goal of life. I got something new for you. Fox News, CNN, they're not canon. They're only responding. And most of the time, not well. But Jesus remembered. And Jesus saves. The woe is me people. They need a ready repentance. There are some of you in this room this morning that what stands between you and a ready repentance is that you don't think God's measured up. God hasn't lived well. He hasn't done rightly by you. And it's been a long, hard struggle. You know, I can have great sympathy for the struggle, but I promise the eternity that is set before you, the confidence of that eternity. According to the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 6, verse 18, that confidence is the refuge that is found in a hope, in the hope of Christ. We could go on and on, but our time is gone. But here's what I want you to cultivate this week. When you think about Noah, go back and read the accounts that is before us in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Go and read it again and look for God's work in justice and grace. And repent of the secret sins, of the public sins, so that you can receive. See, God's a God of covenants. Next week we're going to get to the beauties of faith and in this covenant that God makes. But if you want to avert catastrophe in your life, repent. Ask God to give you the gift hourly, minute by minute if necessary, of a ready repentance that trusts Him. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You that You are a God who meets us where we are today. We need You. We're prone to do it on our own. But Father, would You help us to run to Jesus again? Help us to flee to Christ that we may follow and throw off every sin that so easily entangles us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.